Let me test your memory. Maybe Michael is not allowed to answer because he's part of the, he's one of the elders of the church. What is the church theme? The first part, the first phrase of the first church theme. Don't look at the bulletin. Hello. Trust God. Okay. The second part. No. Come on. Hello. It's 2 months. Live in unity. Okay. The third one. Serve faithfully. I think the first 2 months, we know we have been looking at this particular theme called trusting God. You know, how do we trust God? And you know, it's always a joy to have pastors or even preachers come and speak to us on this particular theme. And we have been just focusing, you know, how do we exercise that confidence, you know, that faith in God? And how you and I can trust this Almighty God. So many a times as human beings, we tend to trust, you know, the talents that we have or the gifts that we have. I think God calls us to trust Him. And today I want to just continue just focusing on this particular area and asking, you know, God to help us in our faith that we will not just trust God for the things that we need in our life or the many requests that we want, but that we will grow in our faith. You know, that we will, our growth will be much more greater and much more stronger. As the Apostle Paul says, that we will have abundance in our grace and also in our faith. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for another beautiful day that you have blessed us with, O God. We thank you because it's worth trusting you. You're a God who's faithful and is faithful to the end. And help us, O Lord, not just trust you, but to grow in having faith in you, O God, in having confidence in you, that each and every circumstances in our life, O God, will help us, will further build our faith and our love towards you. In Jesus' most wonderful, loving name we pray. Amen. You know, and I was working on this particular text. At the same time, I'm teaching the Sunday school on about the Alliance history and thought. And, you know, I've been really challenged by this great man of God, you know, A.B. Simpson, and the way his life had been a very powerful life that he lived for God. And we thank God for people like him. So I was just reflecting on all these things. I was, you know, A.B. Simpson, one of the things that he speaks about is the coming king, right? One of the pillars of the fourfold gospel of the Alliance Church movement is Christ, the coming king, is the one who's going to come back. You know, he believed on the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I was working on this particular thing, you know, I was asking myself, you know, and interestingly, Jesus also asked the same question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. You know, Jesus is asking, saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Can you imagine? I think that was the word that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he returns, when he comes back, when the parousia happens, my friend, will he find faith? The faith that he's looking for, the trust that he's looking for, the confidence that, you know, you and I should have, will you find it in our lives? You know, when I look at the text, you know, the context that Jesus was speaking, the answer is yes. But very interestingly, it's not just a yes answer, but when you look at the context it has been said, you know, Jesus will see that faith, that kind of faith in unexpected places. Because the passage speaks about this poor widow was just knocking at the door of this man, right? She did not stop. She was just knocking because she wanted help. She wanted help. And so what is Jesus teaching us? Jesus is teaching us that he is going to see faith in unexpected places. Not among, you know, religious professionals or at times people who might even call themselves, you know, pious Christians. But I think he will be just looking at faith, true faith, in ordinary people. People who love him, outsiders, people who are unclean, right? People who are neglected, and people who are not even, you know, considered part of any group of people, my friend. I think Jesus will find faith. So when I was asking this question, you know, will Christ comes back again, will he find the kind of faith he's looking for in our church, in our lives, in my life? I've been a Christian for a while, but, you know, am I able to say, yes, Lord, I have the kind of faith that you are looking for. I have that confidence of God that you are looking for. That my faith will be a sweet aroma in your presence. I believe God expects us to have faith. And not only just stop with that, my friend, but God expects us to grow in our faith. Yes, we have been talking about trusting God. That's wonderful. But, you know, are we growing in our trust? Are we growing in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Paul writes, you know, this letter to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, where he gives thanks to God. He says, you know, I thank God, brothers, because your faith is growing. You know, your confidence in God is growing. This great man of God is so fascinated about this church, and he says, you know, your faith is growing abundantly. And not only that, he says, your love for everyone is also increasing. But at the same time, you know, when he writes Hebrews, you see a different tone altogether in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where he says, you know, Paul says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you now from the elementary truths of God. Can you imagine? You know, Hebrews is a very doctrinal, likewise, Romans is also a very doctrinal book. But he is saying, you know, you ought to be teachers. You need to be great examples in your life, in your testimony. But then he says, you need someone to teach you. What kind of faith will Christ see in us? Trusting God, yes, but will our faith meet the requirement of the Lord Jesus Christ? The same Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, and without faith, we know this particular verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. And so today we want to look at this text, you know, 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, and I believe, you know, the Apostle Peter, who always wanted to call himself as a born servant, in other words, before he identifies himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses the word servant. In the Greek language, it's born servant. I want to be servant. I want to be a born servant of the Lord Jesus Christ before I can even be called as an apostle. And so he is writing to fellow believers, you and I, who have received a faith as precious as ours. And so this epistle or this letter is not just restricted to the Christians of those days. It's also for us to trust God and also to live a life that God wants us to live. So in this first part, you know, the next couple of weeks, I want to spend on this first chapter alone because it's so rich. It helps us to understand, you know, how our faith, you know, your faith, my faith, can grow. And firstly, you know, Paul, when Peter writes, he's saying that, you know, our faith, you know, needs to know. In other words, our faith, a faith that knows. It's not just a knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just saying, you know, Jesus is my Savior, you know, a wonderful Savior, is my shepherd, is my friend. But he's talking about a faith that really knows. I think that's important. That's fundamental. That's essential for our Christian growth. A couple of things I want to share with you. You know, in this, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Paul speaks and he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God." And so he's talking about the knowledge of God here. Very interesting word. He wants Christians in those days, right? In 1 Peter, he writes to the Christians who were scattered around, the persecuted Christians and scattered around. And here he writes particularly to the Christians, and he says that, you know, your faith should grow. It is also through the knowledge of God. So if I ask this question, do you know God? I think many of us, almost all of us, will say, yes, we know Him. We are able to testify about this God, about this greatness of this God. But, you know, the next question we need to ask ourselves, right, do I know this God intimately? Do I know Him intimately? Now, why do I ask this question? When you look at this, you know, word very carefully, you know, Paul, I'm always using the word Paul. It's actually Peter who wrote this epistle, right? Peter uses the word called grace. In other words, you know, when Peter uses the word knowledge, in Peter's writing, in this epistle itself, you will see 16 times you using the word knowledge. But he uses a different kind of word here. Knowledge is something that I know about this God. I know about Jesus. I can say the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what was the first miracle that he did at Cana of Galilee. And so we are able to say the things about God, mostly more of a general intelligence, some facts about scriptures, my friend. That is called gnosis. But the way Peter uses the word, he doesn't use the word gnosis here. He uses the word epignosis. In other words, he is using a different knowledge word altogether. It's a word that means I have an intimate, I have a deeper knowledge about this God. And this deeper knowledge about this God comes not by just reading the scripture of God, but this deeper knowledge comes when I start walking with God. In other words, I have a fellowship, a constant fellowship with God, reading of His Word, exercising faith, exercising obedience. And that's the word that He's using here. It's an intense knowledge, a knowledge that is gained by my relationship with Jesus, by my fellowship with God, by knowing Him, you know, coming before Him in bended knees and calling upon His name. And that's the word that He's using, my friend. A very strong word. He says, a faith that knows God, not facts, but knows by having a personal relationship, a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, an abiding faith in God. In other words, it's a daily walk. It's a daily walk that I have. You know, when I was reading this, I was also thinking of the Apostle Paul and asking myself, has the Apostle Paul reached that kind of maturity that he is able to say, yes, I know this God. Not only I've been preaching about this God, my relationship with this God is so powerful and so strong that I know Him. But do you know, when Paul writes Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he's almost towards the end of his life. You know, this man says, I want to know Christ. Even at that point of his life, he's one of the greatest apostles, my friend. A great man of God who gave his entire life, was willing to take every suffering for the sake of the gospel. And even towards the end of his life, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, he wants to know Christ. I think none of us can say that, you know, or reach to a point where we say that we know Christ. It's a daily walk. I believe that is the kind of faith, that is the kind of trust that Jesus is expecting from us, my friend, when He returns, when the Son of Man comes back. Will you find that kind of faith, a faith that has a strong and a deeper relationship with God? Faith that is seen by our everyday walk with God. You know, I think it's important for us to ask, you know, and even Jesus, and even in John 17, 3, Jesus also said, and now this is eternal life, that they will know Him. You know, I think we need to ask ourselves, you know, how do I develop this faith? Thank God for the Scripture, because the Scriptures are so wonderful and powerful. You know, God doesn't leave us in surprise, but I think He teaches us through His Word. How do we develop? How do we grow? You know, how do we start growing in our faith, in our trust in God, trusting God for things that's wonderful, expecting God to give us, to listen to our prayers, to our requests, to our supplications. But how do we grow? How do we develop that faith? You know, Peter talks about it. We thank God for Peter. And he uses the word grace. Four things I want to share with you. And he says, he uses the word grace. In other words, he says, knowledge about God brings pardon. Look at the word, you know, grace here. You know, this is sense, the essence of Christianity. It's about grace. Christianity is all about grace, my friend. You know, it's about the unmerited favor of God. All of us know the definition of grace. We don't deserve, but God has given us that grace, and His grace is upon us. I was reading a story about a poor lady, and she was in a desperate need because her daughter, her only daughter, was ill. So she wanted, you know, grapes, or she wanted some kind of juice from the vineyard of the king. But the king was a very rich man. He had a lot of, you know, plantations, wonderful grapes, you know, and so she thought, you know, let me go and ask this king. So she went to the king's palace. When she came to the entrance of the vineyard, you know, she saw the prince was just sitting there. And she said, you know, I'd like to buy some of the king's grapes to feed my sick daughter. I need it. I know it's going to help my daughter. But the prince replied, he said, you know, we are sorry, but you can't buy them. The king is too rich to sell, and you're too poor to buy. And then he also said, the grapes are not for sale. You can't buy them, but you can have them free of charge. You can't buy them, but it's given to you free of charge. I think that's the grace that he's talking about, my friend. You know, when Jesus comes into my life, into your life, that's the grace of God. When we have God's favor upon us, God's goodness upon us, God's kindness upon us, it's the grace of God. We know we need God's grace at every moment of our life, my friend. Even in our workplace, in our home, in the things that we do, we need to ask God's grace. I think we have read about the life of Jabez, right? When his mother gave birth to him. You know, the name Jabez means, you know, I gave birth to him in pain. Can you imagine? His friends would have made fun of him and said, you know, your name is Jabez? You're a pain to your family. Because when Jabez was born, his father was dead. But you know what was his prayer? Lord, enlarge my borders. Because he believed on the favor of God, on the grace of God. I don't deserve, but I want God's grace upon my life. I think that's what, you know, Peter is teaching us. That we need to ask for God's grace, and the best and the greatest grace is Jesus coming into our life, my friend. That's the grace. And we need to ask God, Lord, I need your grace every moment of my life. Every moment of my life, God. I need your grace in my workplace. I need your grace, God, in the many decisions I'm going to make in my career. I need your grace, God. I need your special favor upon me. in the things that I want to venture, Lord. I need your grace. I need your grace in everything, oh God, that I do and I live. You know, Peter also ends his letter, right? And he ends his by saying, you know, he doesn't just say, you know, thank you, amen, and all that. He says, but grow in the grace. Can you imagine? He says, he's just praying, continue to grow in the grace. Continue to ask God's favor to be upon you. God's favor to be upon you. I think it's important, my friend, to have the grace of God in our life. Have you experienced God's grace in your life today? If you have not experienced God's grace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will, you know, invite you and say, you know, tell him, Lord, I want that grace, that greatest gift. I want, Lord, you to come into my life and take control of my life. At the same moment, of God, I want to experience your favor in the things that, Lord, I am doing. It might be a small thing, the eyes of men, but even there, I need your favor, oh God. I need your grace. Even if I'm driving, I need your grace in my life. And where do you need more grace in your life today? This God is a gracious God. He's always willing. The second word, you know, I see, it's a very interesting word also. You know, when you look at the word, it says, you know, knowledge about God brings peace. Peter uses the word grace and peace. If you realize, you know, this phrase is always very consistent in the Bible. It's not peace and grace. You don't see peace and grace. You see grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Even the Apostle Paul uses the word grace and peace, grace and peace. You know, sometimes we might even brush it off, right? Because it's a salutation. Every time we write a letter, we always say, you know, how are you? Hope all is good, you know. But that's the way we tend to look at this word again. But if you look at the word very carefully, without grace, you cannot have peace, my friend. Without the grace of God, there is no peace in our hearts. You want peace? You want joy? You want satisfaction in your life? There is only through grace. And that's what Peter is trying to teach. You know, faith knows. Faith in God knows. He knows that peace is only given through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. 17 times in the New Testament you read this phrase. Are you praying for peace in your life? Peace in the situations that you're in, that God will give you satisfaction and joy, you know. At the end of the day, you are able to say, Lord, you know, I'm just happy. I just want to be happy. It's only through the grace of God. You cannot have peace. Maybe you might have that peace. It's very temporal, my friend. It's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through God's grace. Have you experienced God's peace in your life? Where do you need more peace in your life today? I think it's important for us. I think all of us, the world is searching for peace. It's searching for peace, and everyone is searching for peace. It's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ. It's only through Him and not from any other things, my friend. Let me continue, you know, in the following verses, he's talking about, you know, knowledge about God brings divine power. Knowledge about God brings pardon to our sin, and also help in our lives. Here, knowledge about God brings divine power. What kind of power are we talking about? Dunamis, right? It's a Greek word for Greek. In Greek, it's called dunamis. But look at the way, you know, what kind of power? Power that has given us everything we need for a godly life. Realize, I think that's what he says. He's talking about faith. Faith that knows God, that walks with God, and we start walking with God. We have a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we desire, we long to have that kind of relationship. What has happened? You know, the Spirit of God helps us and gives us the divine power. Divine power to live a life a godly life, it's only through the knowledge of God. Today, my friend, you and I cannot live a godly life, a Christian life, a good Christian life without His divine power, without His help from above. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, during the period of Lent, many people, you know, many will say, Lord, no, I don't want to do this, God. And I just want help in my life. I want to fight against this particular sin in me. I want to live this life in me. It's only available through the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. I love to go to a circus, but you know, unfortunately, I don't see much around here. You know, one of the things that I learned about, you know, if you've gone to circus where they have wild animals and all that, you know, or wild but tamed animals, have you seen, you know, huge elephants, big, huge, several tons? But have you noticed them, right? Their legs, just one of the legs is just, you know, chained, a simple chain. But there's a stake, right? There's a stake that is on the ground. It's not even, you know, not even a feet. So whenever I look at it, I ask myself, you know, this lion is so big, so powerful, right? It can damage many things. But it's in the zoo, it's in the circus, but you know, it can easily come out. And the stake is not, you know, it's too short. It can easily release itself and run. In further reading, I realized, you know, one of the reasons is it doesn't do that. Or afraid to do that. Because when this baby elephant was taken into the circus or even trained, you know, if you know when they are training, you know, it's a bit wild, right? And that's the time they use a large stake. You know, they really dig or even drive the stake almost like a couple of feet into. So when the young elephant tries at that young age, it wants to run away. It wants its freedom. It realizes it cannot because it is tied to the ground. So it grows up thinking that I cannot. I can never have that freedom that I want. So when it's big and huge, it's able to do anything, my friend. But it has in its mind that I'm not able to. I don't have the strength. So when it comes to the circus, you know, it is matured. A small stake to the ground, it will not move because it is in its mind that I'm not able. I'm not able. Yes, my friend. Sometimes we struggle, right, in our life. Lord, I'm not able to give up that part of my life, that sin in me. I'm a slave to that particular sin. We are able, through the divine power that is given to us, my friend, to live that godly life. It's only through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, only through a personal relationship with Jesus. And today, if you're struggling with a temptation, if you're struggling with a sin, you are able, not on your own strength, but it's the divine power of God that is available to us when we have a closer and an intimate relationship and walk with God, my friend. And that's what Scripture talks to us. You know, when we continue with this, we also realize he's talking about another thing. Knowledge about God assures God's promise in verse 4. I want to finish, you know, by looking at this particular last point. You know, God does not just leave us, just giving us good life or a godly life. But then what happens? I think He gives us, right? He assures us of His promise. What kind of promise? You know, He says in verse 4, He says, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. So when I know about this God, when I have an intimate relationship with Him, when I trust Him, when I have confidence in Him, when I know that He is my Lord, He is my God, and He is my Savior, He is my guide, and I love Him, and nothing is able to separate me from loving God, what happens, my friend? You know, He assures us of His promise. What kind of promise is He talking about? You know, promise that we need in our life to live in this world. You know, promise to assure us that we are adopted child of God, my friend. Promise that He will hear our prayers when we are living in this world. Promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that in spite of our difficulties, our failures, He is a God who is able to forgive us of our sins. That's going to happen in this world. At the same time, He's promised that He's coming back again. He's coming back to take us back, that we can live alive in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will enjoy His presence forever. That is the promise, and this is the very great and precious promise, my friend. Not only He's with us, answering our prayers, strengthening us, guiding us, empowering us by the Spirit, but He promised to take us to heaven. And that's what Peter talks about. That when I have that knowledge, my faith should grow. And my faith grows, and it grows only by the knowledge of God. When I start walking, when I start loving, when I start living, what happens? I have knowledge of God brings pardon in my life. Knowledge of God brings divine power in my life. Knowledge of God brings God's promises in my life, my friend. I want to look at, you know, when you look at the title of the sermon. How many of you know this song, Trust and Obey? For though there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's a wonderful song. When I was reading about this song, you know, I was very fascinated. You know, this happened during the time of D.L. Moody, a great speaker, a great evangelist. You know, when people heard the messages that Dr. Moody brought, you know, thousands of people surrendered their life to God. During one of the meetings that Dr. Moody was having in Massachusetts, there was a time that was given for testimony. There was a young man who came forward and he wanted to share the testimony. And these are the words of this young man. He said, you know, I'm not sure. He said, I'm not quite sure. In other words, you know, he was not quite sure whether God would forgive him from his sins, from his sinful life and behavior. But then he said these words, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey Him. He said these words in the testimony, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey Him. And at that point of time, you know, the worship leader or the music leader heard the words. There was Daniel Towner. He heard the words of this young man, that phrase. He took a paper, he wrote down just this phrase, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And he sent it to his friend, this, you know, this script to his friend called John Semis. And he said, you know, I just want you to look at this phrase. And he told him the story of this young man at that meeting who stood up and said, I do not know, I'm not sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey this God. This man, John Semis, took that phrase and he started writing that hymn, Trust and Obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That young man was not sure. He did not know whether his sins will be forgiven, but he just wanted to told himself, but I'm just going to try trusting this God. And not only stop that, I want to obey this God. If I may leave this question with you, trust or obedience, which one is the hardest for you? Trusting God, all of us will trust. That's wonderful. But let me tell you, obedience is difficult. Because we wanted the me the eye, the mind. Throughout this week, let me challenge you to reflect on this word. Which one is the greatest for me? Let's pray. I want to echo the words of Jesus in Luke, where he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in this world? Can you imagine our Savior asking this question? It's a profound question, and also a prophetic question. Will you find that faith that he's looking for? Will you find the trust that he's looking for? Will you find that confidence that he's looking for? Let it be our prayer, Lord. Help me, Lord, to know you. That our faith will know you more. We know God, but do we know him intimately? As the apostle says, I want to know Christ. Let it be our prayer. Lord, I want to know you. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen.